The title of today's teaching is Dealing with the Mud. Now, we're actually going to be talking about how we as Christians should be dealing with sin. And, you know, really when you start thinking about dealing with sin, it is a lot like dealing with mud. And they're very, very similar when you think about it. You know, sin, just like mud, especially around here, in the wintertime especially, is all around us, huh? I mean, sin's all around us and mud is all around us around here, you know. And just like mud, you try not to step in it because it defiles you, it stains you, it makes you yucky kind of stuff. And eventually, you know, you do step in it. And once you do, once you get it all over you, it kind of defiles you to where you cannot enter in, right? Now you say, hey, stay out. You know, you can't come in. And sin keeps us away from God's presence. And then also, sin, a lot like mud, you know, that a lot of the times we're often unaware of sin in our lives until somebody else points it out. You ever notice that? That sometimes other people will see sin in you and you kind of missed it? And it's that way for mud, that's for sure, because all you got to do is look at our carpet out there. A lot of times people walk in, you know, and, hey, did you get mud on your feet? Oh, man, I'm sorry. And they're halfway in the foyer and they're just big old brown footprints all the way to where they're at, you know. Didn't realize it. But that's the way we are with sin a lot of times, isn't it? Until somebody points it out. And also, sin is a lot like mud in that it's pretty alluring. As kids, you just love to play in it, don't you? You know, I mean, it looks fun. You, even as mom would say, stay out of the mud. First thing you do, as soon as you get out of the house, mud puddle, yeah! And we know that as we get older, some of us guys, we still like to play in the mud. Back in the late 70s, my wife and I were at this Jeep jamboree kind of thing. And we were out in the California desert, and we had some free time, and everybody was kind of doing their things, and we happened to cruise by this dry lake. And the dry lake was only dry about the first 3 inches of the crust. Once you broke that crust, it was some snotty, ooey, gooey, sleazy mud. It really had the consistency of pottery clay. And in fact, it was so bad that when you drove in it, your tires would get all caked up and everything to where it didn't look like you were sitting on tires. It looked like you were sitting on 4 clay pots that were laying on their sides. Just huge, big old pots there under your truck. But we drive by there and we see this Jeep stuck out there in the middle of this dry lake. And he's up to his frame in the mud. And somebody else had driven by right before us and thought, oh, poor guy. So he goes out there to try and get him out. And he's stuck. And I look at it and go, well, you know, my tire's a little bigger and my truck's a little taller and I got a winch cable and a strap. I can get both those guys out. When all was said and done, there were 14 trucks hooked up to each other. It looked like a big freight train trying to get out of that dry lake. And that really does illustrate sin because, you know, sin's just like mud in that way, and that oftentimes we underestimate sin's depth and its power to hold us. You ever think about that? A lot of times we don't think about how difficult it can be to escape from sin. And sometimes we do need other people's help too. But just like mud, you know, the sin, where Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 13:11 that as adults, we're to put away childish things, right? And just stay out of the mud, man. And whether you're dealing with mud or sin, I mean, that's good advice, right? Put away the childish things. Quit playing in the mud. And you know, act like adults kind of deal. So let's go ahead and jump right in here, verse 5. And let's look and see what God might tell us as far as how to deal with the mud in our lives. How to deal with that sin. Verse 5 says, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, 1 Timothy 6:16 says that God is dwelling in unapproachable light. Here it says that God is light. So He's really the source of that unapproachable light. You know, when you read the Scriptures and you see how holy and righteous God is, and that light that is, as Paul said to Timothy, is unapproachable. He's so bright and he's so light. It really gives you the idea of, remember the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark? Remember when the Nazi guys opened up the Ark of the Covenant and they melted, you know, their skin's melting off their face, you know, that stuff. Do you know that really happened in the Bible? When somebody looked in the ark when they weren't supposed to? And as we are in our bodies of sin and death, in these mortal bodies, because of how holy and righteous God is, we can't look upon Him and live. We can't see Him face to face. And that's why our bodies will be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. Now, when the Bible talks about light, it's used to speak of what is good, what is right, what is pure, what is holy and sinless. And light, the Bible says, makes manifest or makes known. In other words, when you're walking on a path, if it's light, you can clearly see where you're walking, right? You can see the mud holes and avoid them, hopefully. But that's what light is. It's all of those things. And darkness is just the opposite. Darkness represents evil and sin and things that are dirty and defiled and shameful. And in fact, most sin is done under the cover of darkness. You ever thought about that? The cops, their night shifts are a lot busier than day shift because of how much sin happens during the night. And just as light makes manifest, makes known, darkness, evil, and all that really obscures. Things in the dark are hidden. When you're walking on a path and it's dark, you don't see the mud puddles. They're obscured. They're hidden. And so you end up falling in those mud puddles when you're walking in the dark. And in God, there is no darkness at all. Very contrary to some of the teachings that are around. In fact, this is a very emphatic statement. This is an absolute. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how so many things in the Bible are absolute. There are so many absolute statements there. Remember we talked about that? This is one of them. In Him is no darkness at all. Now, there are different religious teachings. Taoism teaches the whole thing. In many Eastern religions, they teach the whole thing about yin and yang. And just in case you don't know what I'm talking about, you can go put that thing up there. We've all seen that before, right? Now, you may not know what that means, but in certain Eastern religions, like Taoism, they believe that the white represents good and the black represents evil. And they say that you can't have one without the other. They also say that they're equal and opposing forces. But also, you see how each of them have a dot of the other color in them? They say that, see, within everything evil, the black there, there's always a little bit of good. And with everything that is good, there's always a little bit of evil. Well, that's absolutely false. That's absolutely a lie. Because we're told right here that in Him is no darkness at all. There's no sin. There's no darkness in God. Nothing whatsoever to do with darkness. And, you know, I see, sometimes I'll even see Christians wearing those things, you know, as pendants or on their clothes or something like that. Folks, we ought not to be promoting stuff that goes directly against what God says, don't you think? And we need to be aware of these things. But in Him is no darkness at all. There's no sin. There's no evil in God. And He will be completely existent long after sin has been dealt with and done away with on this planet. You know, so we, first of all, need to understand that in Him is no darkness at all. And then He goes on in verse 6 and says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. See, if you say that you're living in a spotless place, oh yeah, man, my house, man, my home is totally spotless and clean, and you're standing here dripping with mud, you're a liar. Because if you just left your house looking like that, your house is not clean. And that's what he's saying here. If you say that you're walking with God and you got mud all over you, then you're lying. It's the idea that people that are doing certain sins, that they're practicing, that they're living in those things. And notice that, those two key words there, walk and practice. Those things speak of an ongoing lifestyle. And it's like people that are in a certain lifestyle that they're sinning in an ongoing way, like fornication. Two people living together, having sex, that are not married to each other. That's what fornication is. Two people having sex that are not married to each other. And it's a big umbrella. Any kind of sex outside of one man, one woman, married to each other, is fornication. And The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5, verses 5 through 8, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things," because of these sins that he just listed here, "because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You see that? I know that it is not politically correct these days to use a one word to describe somebody. Oh, that's just not right. Well, you know, God just isn't politically correct. He just doesn't care about those kind of things. See, the deal is, when somebody is living in a particular sin, where that sin is so much a person, a part of that person's life, then in God's eyes, really, they're characterized by that sin. Fornicator, idolater. Those kind of things, you know, are life-dominating sins. Now, it's different from an ongoing lifestyle that somebody is living in that versus a believer, as he says here, being tempted to partake of the sin. See, real, real different. You know, if you're walking in the darkness, you know, well, you're living in the mud. And that's the deal. There's not a relationship with the Lord. You can't have that because He's in the light. The only place that you can have a relationship with God is in the light. But if you're living in the mud, if you're living in the darkness, there's no relationship there. And we need to be practicing the truth. See? And remember, whatever you practice, that's what you get good at, right? Well, he goes on to say, on the contrast to this deal, he says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. See, we have fellowship with God and each other. He says, if we're walking in that light, if we're living in that, you know, the Bible uses that word walk to describe a lifestyle, a pattern. It's really, the word is to go. You know, if we're going with God, wherever we go, we're going with God. We're walking with Him, and we're in the light then. We have that fellowship with one another. Now, there's a debate as to whether that one another is us with God or us with each other. And, you know, both are true, really. It's really true because, see, since God dwells in that light, like I said, the only place we can have fellowship is in that light. That's the only place we can have fellowship with God. But the only way you and I can have fellowship with each other is to remove the sin from it. Think about what it was like before sin ever came into humanity. Okay, back in the garden, Adam and Eve. There was absolute perfect fellowship between people, you know, Adam and Eve, and God. There was nothing in the way. There was perfect fellowship between Adam and Eve. Nothing was in the way. Not even clothes. They didn't need that because there was no sin. There was no reason to hide. There was no reason to cover up because everything was out in the open. Remember, they were in the light. It's made manifest. There's nothing there. It wasn't until sin came in that the hiding started. Remember, God walking in the garden, Adam and Eve hid. Why'd you hide? Well, because we were naked. How'd you know you're naked? You know, and they have the fig leaves kind of stuff. They're kind of trying to cover up. And people cover up, and been covered up ever since, kind of thing. You know, and I'm not just talking about clothes. I mean, that's a good thing. Okay, keep your clothes on. But when you think about sin and how it has caused that need to cover up in wearing clothes, but it really, the sin gets in our way of fellowship. We want to cover things up in our lives and in the things that we may say or do or think. Sin gets in the way, and we need to get out of that darkness, get the mud off of us, so that we can have fellowship with one another and with God. It's so important. And, you know, the darkness, the sin, the mud kind of thing, it breaks fellowship. Just like, you know, I said it in opening up that the sin is something that defiles us and makes us unable to enter in. We can't enter into God's presence, just like when we were kids. Been playing in the mud, you start to come inside the house. Mom says, "Hey, stop right there. Don't come in here with those shoes. You know, you take those shoes. In fact, take those pants off, too. You ain't coming into this house messed up like that with all that mud. We have to get rid of the mud in order to come in the house. We have to get rid of the mud in order to come into God's presence. See, He wants to wash us. He wants to cleanse us because God is clean. God is holy. He is light. And this word cleanses there, that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin, is in the present tense. Oh, it's in a continual present tense. It means keeps on cleansing. In other words, He has cleansed us. He is cleansing us. And He will continue to cleanse us. In the New Testament and expanded translation, they word it, keeps continually cleansing us from every sin. And the question comes up, well, hey, if I'm walking in the light, as He is in the light, I'm having fellowship with Him and with each other, why do I need to be continually cleansed? I'm in the light. You know, I'm clean, right? Well, we know that from time to time, when we're walking in the light, that we get distracted, don't we? Satan's right there to dangle something in front of us. Hey, check it out, man. Look at that. Look. Ain't that pretty? Yeah, come back. Come on. Yeah, look at that. You know, pretty. Ooh, shiny. And before you know it, oh, man, I'm standing in the mud. That's happened to every one of us, hasn't it? A lot more often than we like to admit, huh? We'll be walking on the right path. We'll be walking in the light. But every now and then, we get our eyes off the Lord. Every now and then, we get distracted by that thing that Satan's right there dangling us with. And then we trip up and we step in the mud. And this is that concept that Jesus was getting across to the disciples. Remember at the Last Supper, when Jesus took off His robe and He put the towel around Him and He got the bowl of water and He went around to wash the disciples' feet. Remember that? And that's when Peter goes, oh, no way, Lord, not you. You know, hey, you're the Lord. You shouldn't be washing people's feet. And remember Jesus said, well, Peter, yeah, if I don't wash your feet, man, then you can't have fellowship with Me, man. I have no part of you, no part in you. And that's when Peter said, well, then that's the case. Wash my head, my hands, everything, Lord, just go ahead. And remember Jesus' response was, hey, you know, he that is bathed needs only to wash his feet. And that's because Jesus, remember what he said, now you're clean by the word that I've spoken to you. They trusted in him. Although Jesus said, one of you guys hasn't, speaking of Judas, that he wasn't clean, he wasn't washed. But these guys, because they were trusting him, they were clean. And he just needed to wash their feet because, see, they were walking in a dirty world just like we are. Just like mud around here right now. Sin is all around us. And from time to time, we step in it. And that's why it was a great illustration for them, because they wore open-toed sandals and they were walking in these dusty, dirty streets and their feet would be dirty. And so that was the first thing that your house servant would do. He'd go to your guests and wash their feet off so they could come into your house. And that's what Jesus was doing there. He was washing the filth of the world off of them so they could have uninterrupted, unhindered fellowship with them. And that's what Jesus does with His blood. As we go walking through this world, we step in the mud. It's just so absolutely important, folks, to understand that He keeps on cleansing us. That when we come to Him and confess our sins, we'll see that He does cleanse us. It's so important, folks, to understand that. Because here's the thing. Once we know we're clean, there's motivation to stay clean. If you think you're defiled, then what's another sin? My pastor, Robert Furrow from Tucson, he uses an illustration that I've never found a better one yet to illustrate this. It's like having a new pair of clean white tennis shoes. Now, we've all had them, right? We've all had those brand new clean white tennis shoes. Like, whoa, check that out. You know, people are, whoa, man, turn down the volume, man. Those things are bright. You know, here's some sunglasses so you can check out my new white tennis shoes. And you know how it is. You have those new babies on, man, and you get out of your car, or, you know, last time I had them, I think I was, you know, relegated to a bicycle or a skateboard. But you're very careful where you walk, right? I mean, if you get out of the car and you've got to go over there and there's a mud puddle right in the way, well, you go around half of a block just to stay out of the mud puddle, won't you? To keep your new shoes white and clean, right? But if you're wearing a pair of old beaters, they got holes in them and stains are all messed up. Well, hey, no big deal, man. Yeah. Just, you know, you're going to walk wherever's the easiest way to walk. Who cares if I get more mud on them? They're already filthy. And if you see yourself as already defiled, already dirty, what's another sin, right? We've all had those thoughts before, huh? Oh, what's the use, man? I'm already defiled. It is so important. It's vitally important that we understand this truth, that His blood keeps on cleansing us from every sin, from all sin. It's just so important for us as believers to understand that. Now, he goes on in verse 8 and says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, the whole deception and lying and hiding sin and all that stuff, that's all part of that life in darkness. That's not life in the light. Remember, life in the light is openness, honesty. Light makes manifest, right? And you're trying to hide that, try to say you don't have sin. Well, you're not in the light. If we're truly walking in the light and we're in fellowship with God, then we're very aware that He knows all about our sin, right? You just know that. Like, He just knows. He knows all of that stuff. Well, you know, I'm not going to hide anything by lying. And here's a problem. When we fake ourselves out and we try and deny that we have sin, we just don't want to think about it. Oh, no, if I don't talk about it, if I don't think about it, then it's like it never happened. Wrong. Thank you for playing. Please try again. The deal is, if we don't admit it, we deny it, then we can't deal with it, can we? If we just ignore it, then we'll never deal with it. It can't be dealt with. We're ignoring it. And so if it can't be dealt with, then it can't be forgiven. And it's something that remains in our lives when we deny it because we're not dealing with it. But it gets even worse than that. Skip on down to verse 10. It says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now, I don't think any of us want to call God a liar, right? And Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? So if God's saying all have sinned, and you're trying to say, no, not me, I don't sin. Well, who's telling the truth? God is. Just in case you need help, I'll just tell you that. God is. And He goes on, though, and really gives us the thing that we ought to be doing. And here's the deal, folks. When we realize you got mud on you, when you realize, you know, there's sin there, look at what He says in verse 9. This is how we're to deal with it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. See, do you want to prosper in your relationship with God? You want to move forward with Him? You want to grow closer to Him? Be conformed into His image? Well, you're not going to do that by trying to say that you haven't sinned. You're going to do it if you confess your sin, if you're open and honest with God about it. Because, you know, you need to be real with Him. You need to be honest. He knows anyway. You're not fooling anyone. God already knows. Everybody else knows you sin because they sin too. And, you know, you're not the exception to the rule. Everybody knows that. But see, we need to confess our sin, He says. And that word confess is a little bit deeper than the way we use the word in our common vernacular. When we say, hey, confess, we're usually thinking what comes up in our mind is maybe some defendant sitting on the witness stand and a prosecuting attorney pointing his finger at him and said, confess, you did it, didn't you? He's just wanting a verbal admission of the fact that this guy committed that crime, right? Well, this word confess means that, but it means a little bit more. It means to verbally admit, but it also means to agree with. In other words, God, you saw that. I know. I sinned. I sinned. I admit that to you. I blew it. I sinned. And I agree with you that it was wrong. But it means to agree with so strongly that it causes change. Like Proverbs said there, we forsake the sin. That means to turn our back on the sin that we were involved in and go the other direction. God, I agree with you. I sinned. I admit it. I sinned and I agree with you. It was wrong. It's so wrong, Lord, I never want to do it again. That's what that word confess means. He says, if we do that, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the question comes up then, well, who do I need to confess to? Do I need to confess to a priest or to a pastor or something like that? Well, let me tell you, unless that sin involves me, unless you have sinned against me or something like that and we need to talk about it, I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to know, man. It's like, you know, I don't need to know. It's between you and the Lord. Now, if there's something that you're dealing with, you know, you're stuck in a mud puddle and you need some help out, yeah, I'll talk with you. I'll be glad to help you through that and all that stuff. And something that's kind of cool for you to know is I got a real bad memory. There have been people that I've counseled like down in Tucson when I was there as an assistant pastor, and that's what I did down there. And they would, I would work with some people for a couple of months every week and dealing with them in some really difficult things. But 3-4 months after it was over, they'd come up to me and say, "Hey, Pastor Tony, you remember what you were talking with me about and counseling me all this stuff? I just want you to know that it's going great, man. It's, you know, I'm down." And I'm standing there just smiling, going, thinking inside myself, "I haven't got a clue what you're talking about, man." You know, I don't even know. Because you know what? Once we deal with it, I try and be like God in that He puts it in the sea of forgetfulness, man. He doesn't bring it up. I don't want to bring it up either. I don't think about it. Once it's dealt with, man, it's done. And so it's, you know, that's for me, you know, you just, I don't want to know about it unless I have to. But there are those times when we do need to confess our sin to people, like in Matthew 5. Remember when Jesus was talking to His disciples and He was telling them that, you know, hey, you need to deal with sin. It's basically what He was talking about. He says, you know, if you get to the altar in the temple there and you're ready to give a gift at the altar and you realize right then somebody has something against you, you know, you've done something to somebody, He says, drop what you're doing. Leave your gift right there, man, and go make it right with that person. And that's definitely what has to be done. And James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. See, we need to confess our sin to the person we've wronged, but there are those times also that, you know, if you're struggling with something, that it's good that if you have a brother or a sister that you trust in the Lord and that they're mature in the Lord, and they need to be mature in the Lord to handle somebody letting them know what's going on. But sometimes it's good for that accountability so that they can be praying for you. He says that, you know, and pray for one another. And that's what needs to be done. Once somebody shares with you, "Hey, man, I'm struggling in a sin, and it's like I'm stuck in the mud. Would you pray with me?" You know, and then, you know, when you see them, you don't have to rub their nose in the mud, but you just say, "Hey, man, how you doing in that?" And sometimes that's just enough to keep somebody from stepping in the mud again. And He does that. But there are those times, like what David prayed in Psalm 51:4. He's praying. He's talking to God. He says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." There are those times where it's just, you know, just talk to God. There's this guy that I'm thinking of right now that back years and years ago, that every time he had an evil thought, he told his wife at the end of the day, "Oh yeah, man, I had 76 evil thoughts, man. It was, you know, I thought about this girl walked past me, and oh, you know, and then I thought about that again. And it's like I tell him, you know what? Your wife doesn't need to know every little thought, kind of deal." It's like the wife came in and she says, "I'm married to a pervert." The deal is, the Bible tells us that, you know, Satan will shoot those fiery darts at us to burn us down, right? Those thoughts will come. But we're told that we're to take every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. In other words, it's like Martin Luther used to say, you can't stop the birds from flying in the air, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair, right? Those fleeting thoughts will come, but you got to deal with them. You got to get rid of those thoughts and put your mind on the things that you should, like it says in Philippians 4. Whatever things are lovely and pure and just and true and all those kind of things. You don't dwell on those thoughts. And there are those times when you just need it. "Lord, you saw that. You heard that thought that went through my noodle, and I'm sorry, Lord. Please forgive me and help me." And then you put your mind on what you ought to. But notice here that He says that if we do that, if we confess our sin, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. See, remember when we were in Hebrews, we talked about how that God can't lie. In fact, Hebrews 6:18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. Lying is against His very nature, and He cannot go against His nature. And if He says, if you confess your sin, I will faithfully forgive you, then He will do that. You can count on Him to do that. That's why He went to the cross, was to forgive us. And if we put our trust in Him, then He will forgive us. He won't lie. But it also says that He's just. Some of your Bibles may say righteous to forgive us. In other words, it is morally correct for Him to forgive us. And the question kind of comes up, well, why, man? Because I know that I've read in the Bible that sin must be paid for. And that God just can't ignore sin. He can't just turn a blind eye to sin. Sin has to be paid for. Well, folks, that's what Jesus did on the cross. He paid in full on the cross for your sin and my sin. That's why he said when he gave up his spirit, he says, it is finished. It was done. And that word, it is, that phrase, it is finished, means it stands forever finished. When he did that, it was completely paid for. Like we saw a few weeks ago when we were in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Remember? That for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. See, the righteous demands of the law that said the soul that sins must die, that sin, the punishment for sin is death, the righteous penalty for sin was completely, totally paid on the cross. So he could be totally just in forgiving us. I mean, that's why he came. Remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus that the Son of Man didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And in fact, John 3:16, the most popular verse of the whole Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." See, that's the purpose for the just one coming into the world, the spotless Lamb of God dying on the cross for our sins. That was his very purpose, was to forgive us. When John the Baptist saw Jesus walking, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." God is totally just, totally righteous to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because it has been paid for. All of our sins were paid for on the cross. And folks, today, if you have become aware that you got mud on you, that you realize, man, yeah, there's sin there, then I want to give you an opportunity in just a minute to deal with that. Whether it is a thing where you realize, you know what, you maybe you've heard for the first time today, or maybe you realize for the first time that you've never really put your trust, your faith, in the death of Christ on the cross for your sins. That you've never really been born again. Well, I want to give you an opportunity to do that, so that Christ would bathe you, as he said. He wants to clean us from all of it. And he wants to shower us with his grace and his mercy, his righteousness. And what an awesome thing when you think about that. Because the Bible says not only, as we've just seen here, that he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, but the very righteousness of Christ is applied upon us. Think about that. Not only does he remove the stain, the dirt, the mud, not only does he wash us, but he applies to us the very righteousness of Christ. So that when God looks at us, when we're in Christ, he sees the very righteousness of God. He sees the very righteousness of Christ when he looks at us. Well, what a great thing that is. And if you have been born again, if you have been walking in the light, but God's spoken to you today and realized, you know what, I last night or a couple days ago or this morning, I stepped in it. There's mud on my feet. I got muddy. Then Jesus wants to wash your feet. He wants to restore that complete fellowship between you and the Father and between you and the people around you. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I want to pray for you, and then I want to pray with you. Let's stand up and pray.